see the store for details.
Welcome to the Things That Matter Most, where we talk about things everyone is passionate about, but that matter much more than sports or politics. Your hosts are Rick Davis and Lael Arrington, author and national speaker on spiritual and cultural issues. Whether the guest is a humanist or a Hindu, whether our topic is a new movie or an age-old dilemma, the purpose is the same: to ask questions about our basic beliefs and consider how they line up with the reality we all experience. And now, here are your hosts, Rick Davis and Lael Arrington.
Good morning, Houston. This is Rick Davis.
And Lael Arrington.
And you're listening to The Things That Matter Most, the show where we talk about things that everyone is passionate about, but that matter a whole lot more than sports or politics. Yes, it's Sunday morning, and yes, we're talking about God, but this is not Sunday school. Each week at the same time, we bring you a different spiritual perspective or hot topic to help you decide for yourself what you think is true and what is not about the most important questions of life. And as always, we're broadcasting live from Main Street Crossing in old downtown Tomball at 111 Main Street, right down by the railroad tracks. And you can come by, have a cup of coffee or a donut, and watch and even participate in the live radio broadcast. So good morning, Lael.
Good morning, Rick.
And would you be so kind as to tell our listeners what our show's about today?
Sure. I think we have a really interesting show today. We are going back. Many of our listeners may remember the Barbara Walters special on heaven that aired on ABC TV back in December. The title was Heaven, Where Is It and How Do You Get There? And there was an interesting piece even promoting it in the Chronicle back in the weeks right leading up to Christmas that talked about the special, talked about her guests, and how she really did get an interesting survey of people that were speaking from lots of different perspectives from around the world. She went to Jerusalem and interviewed a failed suicide bomber in a Jerusalem prison. She went to India and talked to the Dalai Lama. She interviewed an interesting cross-section, the Catholic Archbishop of Washington, Mitch Albom, who wrote one of the very best sellers on heaven in a fictional sense, The Five People That You Meet in Heaven.
Right, very popular book.
Right. She talked to Elizabeth Taylor about her near-death experience and Maria Shriver about a book that she had written on heaven. She talked to Ellen Johnson, the president of the American Atheists, and some scientists who believed there was sort of a God gene, and even Ted Haggard, president of the National Association of Evangelicals. So she really did pull in a broad perspective, a broad variety of perspectives and opinions, and it made for a very interesting show.
Well, very popular. I've talked to a lot of people about it, and everybody says they watched it.
Yeah, or at least they heard about it. So
yeah.
Springboarding off that, we thought, and I don't know about you, Rick, but do you ever like watch a special on some hot topic or big idea on TV and think, gee, I wish I could ask some of those questions?
Oh, yeah.
Or I wish I could recruit a guest that I think should be on there. And so that's what
we
get to do today.
Well,
yeah.
You know, Lael, it's a pretty important topic.
Yes, it is.
Heaven is, or eternity, I should say, is a long time.
Yes, it
Boy,
is.
Boy, I've been wrong about a lot of things in my life.
Mm-hmm.
That is one thing I do not want to be wrong about.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so we have the opportunity to invite our own guest to comment on that. And our guest this morning is going to be Randy Alcorn, who wrote one of the number one nonfiction books on heaven that's out there right now called Heaven.
Heaven. Perfect.
Just kind of right
Great
there.
Great title.
Yeah, and I even got a I was opening up my World magazine yesterday and saw that on the last page the editor was recommending Randy's book, saying that no one makes it more fun than Randy Alcorn in Heaven. And Olasky went on to say, here we have a book jacket for once that accurately summarizes the contents, and it gives this quote: "If you've always thought of Heaven heaven is a realm of disembodied spirits, clouds, and eternal harp strumming. You're in for a wonderful surprise. This is a book about real people with real bodies enjoying close relationships with God and each other, eating, drinking, working, playing, traveling, worshiping. And so we will have our guest, Randy Alcorn, who's the author of 20 books and numerous articles for magazines such as Discipleship Journal, Leadership, and the Christian Reader. And before founding Eternal Perspectives Ministry, which issues a quarterly magazine, he co-pastored a church in Oregon. Randy's taught at Multnomah Bible College and Western Seminary and in many countries, including China, and he currently resides in Gresham, Oregon. Welcome to the program, Randy.
Thanks. Great to be with you.
Well, Randy, as you know, we've invited you on to talk about the Barbara Walters special that aired last December, and it was a special on heaven. Where is it, and how do you get there? And she interviewed a number of different people, and we wanted to play some of their clips and get your response to the things that they said. And we're so glad that you speak to this, because your book on heaven, your fictional book on the story of Deadline, were two of the books that really, especially Deadline way back when, really started my imagination moving in the direction of, wow, what is it really like to be in heaven? Let's get past the stereotypes, the angels, the clouds, and all that time. What is the rest of my eternal life going to be like? And so we're so delighted to have you on the show. Here's the first quote. It's from an introductory segment that Barbara Walters gave herself.
The early Christians and Jews believed that man was not pure enough to enter the kingdom of heaven as flesh and blood. All people were transformed into spiritual beings, filling heaven with angels.
Now, Randy, how would you respond?
Well, basically, I'd say that's incorrect.
That's how it struck
because,
me.
Yeah, isn't that a surprise? I mean, the vast majority of people in ancient times, certainly Christians who believe the Bible, and most Jews as well, would have agreed with the part that man was not pure enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. But the idea was not as flesh and blood, but as sinful human beings.
Mm-hmm.
Belief in a resurrection, which is a fundamental tenet of the Christian faith, is that we will be people of flesh, people with bodies for all eternity. There's going to be a resurrection, and we're not transformed into spiritual beings filling heaven with angels, because there's a distinct difference, which in Orthodoxy has always been recognized, between human beings and angels. Angels are intelligent beings, as human beings are. They have free choice, as human
very
beings
powerful.
Do. But right, but there's a very distinct, you are not, as a human being, you don't become an angel when you die. You continue to be a human being, and you await the resurrection of the just or the resurrection of the unjust.
Okay. Our second clip is a conversation with Barbara Walters and Faisal, an Islamic scholar. So let's hear a little bit about the Muslim view of heaven.
Do Muslims believe in heaven?
Yes, Muslims do believe in heaven and hell.
Faisal Abdul Rauf is an Islamic scholar. What does heaven look like?
We are told we will be in comfortable homes, reclining on silk couches. We will have people coming, you know, servants, lovely servants, young youths, to regale you, Barbara. Residing in gardens beneath which rivers flow. So we're given the delights of sex, the delights of wine, the delights of food, with all of their positive things without their negative aspects.
Sounds interesting. I don't know what regale means. Do you?
Yeah, good word. Good word.
But it sounds interesting. Randy, how's this Muslim view of heaven different from the Christian view?
Well, it certainly has certain components to it that would be accurate in terms of the physicality, the nature of resurrection. A lot of the myths about heaven relate to it being a place where spirits drift in the clouds and there's ghosts, and it's all you can do is strum a harp, although I guess a ghost can't really strum a harp, but, you know, that kind of stereotype of heaven. So, you know, it's good in that it gets away from that, but it specifically violates the teaching of Jesus that in the resurrection, people are not married, nor are they given in marriage. And hence, to talk about having sex in heaven and that sort of thing. The point of that, it's not wrong because sex is bad. It's not. God created sex. It's just that Jesus specifically said there would not be marriage, nor would you be given in marriage, and sex is something in Scripture specifically tied to marriage. So clearly the physical dimensions of a resurrection body, eating and drinking, absolutely. Scripture repeatedly says that, but a good part of what was stated can't be defended biblically, though some of it can. So there's truth and error mixed together in that one.
Yeah, I remember in the Barbara Walters special, this one place where the waiter comes up to this guy and says, "Do you like apple pie? I will give you 9 pies, and you won't even gain a pound."
Yeah, yeah.
I think what that ends up doing is trivializing heaven in certain ways.
I couldn't agree more, Randy, and I think that view, that Muslim view of heaven that motivates so many of the suicide bombers, that you will have 72 virgins with perpetually renewed virginity, I mean, that just encourages a view of heaven that sounds a little bit more like self-indulgence.
Yeah.
Than
well, right, and it's an attempt, unsuccessful attempt, to legitimize promiscuity, to make some kind of heavenly promiscuity, which, of course, violates the heart and soul of Scripture.
Well, we've had some wonderful Muslim guests on the show, but it really is a different view of heaven. Let's see. I think we have time for maybe one more clip, I don't know how much time for response, but we have the Jewish comedian Jackie Mason.
What I would want in heaven is the same thing that I say I wish on everybody. A very happy life where you can do whatever you want as comfortably as you please and then just enjoy it. And if I could live like I'm living now in heaven, I'd be happy because there's nothing really more that I want.
Randy, Jackie Mason is a Jewish rabbi. What does his view of heaven tell you about the way he sees God? How does his belief in heaven compare to yours?
It has a good sentiment, but it's sad in another way. I mean, Scripture teaches no more death, no more suffering, no more pain, and he's talking about, if I could live like I'm living now, I'd be happy. And we live in a world of pain and suffering and death, and a lot of things are wrong, and God's going to make them right. And as far as doing whatever we want, well, there's a half-truth in that. I think we will do whatever we want in heaven, but what we will want is good and pleasing to God as opposed to some of the things we now want or think we want.
I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis's quote where he said, "We can be like ignorant children playing with mud pies in the slum because we can't even imagine what is meant by the offer of the holiday at the sea."
Yes. Exactly. Okay. Well, hey, we're down to a few seconds, so we're going to break away here. And when we come back, we will continue our interview with Randy Alcorn on heaven.
This is AM 700, KSEV The Voice, The Things That Matter Most. We'll be back in a moment.
We live so distracted from the things that matter most. C.S. Lewis said we're like children content with playing mud pies in the slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. That is why Lael Arrington wrote her new book, God's Sight, Renewing the Eyes of Our Hearts, to turn our imaginations toward enjoying God and His kingdom, the real holiday at the sea. Because we live our lives not just from our beliefs of what is true, but also from our desires for what ignites our passion. God's Sight is Lael's personal story and a biblical study of how God grows our vision for Him. Whether you face a chronic illness as she has or find yourself wanting more than everyday life affords, join a fellow traveler and discover the beauty and passion of our Technicolor God. God's Sight is available now at local Christian bookstores, Amazon.com, and Lael's website, LaelArrington.com.
Tom Ball isn't exactly known for his nightlife, but right on Main Street near the railroad tracks in downtown Tomball is a new hotspot for music and fun called Main Street Crossing. On Friday nights at 7 o'clock, people from all over the Houston area drive out to Tomball to enjoy live music. Main Street Crossing serves your favorite beers and wines and also offers a Starbucks-style coffee bar. On cold evenings, the garage doors go up and you can enjoy live music in the open air. Wednesday nights are exclusively for high school students. Doors open at 7 for music, fun, and plenty of under 18 refreshments. Thursday nights are reserved for young adults at Main Street Crossing. starting at 7 p.m. Main Street Crossing is the place to hang out if you're between the ages of 18 and 25. On Sunday afternoons at 4, and then again in the evenings at 7, if you're on a spiritual journey, come over to Main Street Crossing. It's kind of like church, but it's not. There may be some answers waiting for you here. There's always something going on at Main Street Crossing. By the way, remember Main Street Crossing for your next wedding, private party, or business meeting. Go to www.mainstreetcrossing.com. Okay, we're back. This is Rick Davis.
And Leah Larrington.
And you're listening to The Things That Matter Most, where we talk about things that everyone is passionate about, but that matter a whole lot more than sports or politics. And the program that we have today is an interview with author, among other things, author Randy Alcorn. And he has written a very interesting book as one of his many publications, a book called Heaven. And so we thought he was an expert who could comment on the things that Barbara Walters said in her recent TV special on Heaven.
Right, that aired last December. And one of the people that she interviewed was Mitch Albom, author of the bestseller The Five People That You Meet in Heaven. Randy, have you read that book?
I sure have.
What, if you could just like say two or three phrases that really summarized what Alcorn's view of, what Albom's view of Heaven is, what would you say is his view of Heaven?
Well, he portrays a man who feels lonely and unimportant, and he dies and goes to heaven, meets five people who tell him, you know, really his life really mattered. Reminds me of the Jimmy Stewart thing, you know.
Yes, it's a wonderful life
thing, except, you know, he hasn't died yet, but it's that same idea. He showed this whole thing, and then he discovers forgiveness and acceptance. And you know, that all sounds good, but the book fails to present Christ as the object of saving faith, and therefore is not true to scripture. It portrays a heaven that is not about God. That's one of the really remarkable things.
Yes, I was struck by that.
Is that God is not one of the five people you meet in heaven, which
at least not yet.
No,
it's a little hard to get to.
and heaven is supposed to be the dwelling place of God, and yet God really is not evident in the book. And it's really a book about more about our healing than about God's glory, and it's more of our goodness and sort of our self-importance, and maybe God plays at best a supporting role.
Well, here's a quote from Albom on Walter's special, and maybe we can get your response to that.
There's one thing I would say about heaven. If you believe that there's a heaven, your life here on earth is different. You may believe that you're going to see your loved ones again, so the grief that you had after they're gone isn't as strong. You may believe that you will have to answer for your actions, so the way you behave here on earth is changed. So in a certain way, just believing in the idea of heaven is heavenly in and of itself. Maybe that's all heaven ends up being, is an idea that affects your behavior and makes you a better person here on earth. But in and of itself, that's a pretty amazing concept.
Okay, Randy, how would you respond to Albom's view of heaven?
Well, I would say he's really saying heaven may not be real, but it's healthy to believe in it anyway. And
yes.
I guess I've got a real problem with that, because I think we should not believe in what is false. I think we should only believe in what is true. We should seek what is true, not saying, well, you know, if I believe this, even though it's false, it will help me to live a better life. No, I want to believe what's true. And I think the biblical presentation of heaven is, folks, believe this because it's true, not because it'll make you feel better, not because it'll give you false comfort, but because it is really true.
I think maybe it's because we have such a wobbly understanding of truth in our culture these days. Truth is what works for me or makes me feel good, instead of truth is a word or an idea or a fact that agrees with reality. And that's truth is just a correspondence. It's when our words and ideas agree with what really exists. And so this is a view whatever makes you happy, just believe that. And yet, if it's not true, if it doesn't really correspond with the reality that exists, then it's like Paul said in the New Testament, if the resurrection didn't really happen, then we're still lost, and we're, of all men, we're to be most pitied, because we're living a delusion. We're three beans short of a chalupa, or two fries of a Happy Meal.
Well
or
said.
Somewhere in the world, there's a village deprived of an idiot. I mean, if we are believing a lie.
That is right.
Yeah. So, it's interesting that someone who wrote a bestseller on heaven doesn't seem to really believe in it as a real physical place.
It is interesting, and I think it kind of portrays the idea of, well, this is kind of nice little piece of fiction, and let's kind of pretend that heaven exists, and if it does, maybe it's sort of like this. But there's no objective grounds for it. There's no revelation of scripture. As I read the book, I kept thinking, wow, among other things, it doesn't talk about, well, how do you actually get to this place called heaven? It assumes that heaven is a default destination where everyone appears to go there automatically. Maybe Mitch's album would make an exception for Hitler or Mao or Pol Pot or somebody. I don't know. But the point is, it's like, well, you just go there. You don't have to think in terms of going there. You just think in terms of, okay, once you're there, here's what it's going to be like,
right,
and you meet these five people.
You're the star, and the meaning of your life is construed, and you find out what makes you happy. Yeah. It's interesting, as I said, that he doesn't seem to believe in heaven. We want you to listen to the following viewpoint expressed by Ellen Johnson, president of the American Atheists, as Barbara Walters talks to her on her special that aired last December.
Let me just ask you directly, does heaven exist?
No. Heaven doesn't exist. Hell doesn't exist. We weren't alive before we were born, and we're not going to exist after we die.
Isn't it depressing not to believe in heaven?
I'm not happy about the fact that that's the end of life, but I can accept that and make my life more fulfilling now because this is the only chance I have.
Randy, do you think that Mitch Albom's view of the reality of heaven is substantially different from the atheist's view of heaven?
Well, that's an interesting question. I mean, one of the things I like about the atheist view of heaven is that she's saying, well, I just don't believe in it, so I'm not going to pretend that I do. I've got to come to grips with it. And in some ways, I respect that point of view. I mean, if there is no heaven, let's not believe in it. But the part of it where I think she's off base is, and whenever I have a conversation with someone who says that they're an atheist, I ask them, how much of all there is in the universe to know do you know? And it's interesting because sometimes somebody will say, well, okay, not more than 10%, which is laughable. I mean, the smartest human being in history can't possibly know but a tiny fraction of 1% of all there is to know in the universe. But let's grant them, say 1%, you know, that they know 1% of all there is to know in the universe. Then I say, well, do you think it's possible that in that other 99% of all there is to know that you don't know, that there is a God, that there is a heaven, that there is a hell, you know, all of that. Is that possible? And when somebody says no, then I say, well, the thing is, now you actually have contradicted yourself because you believe there is a God. There is an all-knowing being. It's you. Because you must know all that other 99%. I mean, you know, how else can you know there isn't? And so I guess I would encourage someone like that, look at the evidence and look at what has happened in history. Look at the claims of Jesus Christ. Look at the resurrection. Look at Jesus when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And as C.S. Lewis asks, you know, find out, is this man mad? Is he a liar? Or is he the Son of God he claimed to be?
Well, Randy, that whole view is very much supported by the intent of our show here. Lael and I have a real passion for communicating the message that there really, no kidding, is evidence out there, and that Christians don't, or at least don't have to, check their brains at the door and believe a myth. But really, if you go out and look, God gave us lots of, you remember the old Hansel and Gretel story with the breadcrumbs on the path? Well, God left a lot of breadcrumbs, a lot of pieces of evidence that the claims of the Bible are true.
And in an interesting follow-up comment between Walters and the president of the National Atheist Association, we have this quote, Randy.
You can't prove that there's a God in heaven, but you also can't prove that there isn't.
Right. But the burden of proof is always on the person who posits the belief.
Interesting comeback. Randy, how would you respond to Johnson? We've got
well,
just a little over a minute.
Well, we all posit a belief. The belief there is no God is a belief.
Yes, I thought that
proof,
was very disingenuous.
Yeah, would fall on you for positing that belief. In other words, you know, belief and disbelief. Disbelief is simply a form of belief. It's just saying I don't believe in that. one of the things I would say is look at the evidence. I mean, intelligent design is a classic example of it. And, I mean, it's amazing. You look at the current scientific direction. Look at Michael Behe's bestseller, Darwin's Black Box. The irreducible complexity on the cellular level, it cries out. Machines so complex, they are unbelievable in their level of complexity. Much, much more complex than a desktop computer that's sitting here in my office, not far from me. And when you have that level of complexity at the cellular level,
at the lowest level of life, exactly.
Yes, and then you say to yourself, you look at these are machines. I mean, even secular people who don't believe in God say these are machines, and that's why a number of them are now saying things like, well, maybe we were created by aliens, because one thing's for sure, it certainly couldn't have happened by accident. So I would say, you look at intelligent design, and you have to conclude there is an intelligent designer, and then you'd have to say, unless you can come up with some kind of evidence that would give the illusion of in extensive complexity when in fact it's really not there, and I don't think anybody's willing to claim that.
Yes, right. That's right. Good comments. Okay. Well, hey, that's the end of our second segment, so we're going to break away, and we'll be back in just a minute.
This is AM 700 KACB, The Voice, the things that matter most. Wednesday evening at Main Street Crossing, high school students take over. It's called Prime Time, and every high schooler is welcome to come and enjoy the best evening of their week. That's right, an hour and a half, 7 to 8:30 p.m. Main Street Crossing is located right on Main Street in Old Downtown Tomball. If you have a high schooler in your home, by all means, send them down to Main Street Crossing, because you never know what kind of crazy things will go on. High school kids love to hang out, and that's what Main Street Crossing is all about. See you Wednesday, and bring a friend. So, you're 18 to 25 years old and you're sitting at home on a Thursday night. Why? Come over to Main Street Crossing for a night of fun with a crowd of other young adults. We're located right on Main Street in Old Downtown Tomball, and our doors open at 8 p.m. Sometimes we just hang out. Sometimes we have an open mic. Sometimes we have a live band, but it's always a good time. If you're not in the 18 to 25 age range, then sorry, but you'll have to come back another time. But if you are, then stop sitting at home and come hang out Thursday night.
Legal tournament poker games are popping up at bars all over Houston. But now, there's a Texas Hold'em venue that's much more pleasant and upscale. It's Main Street Crossing on Main Street in Old Downtown Tomball near the railroad tracks. Every Monday night, starting at 6:30 and again at 9:30, you can test your skill against other players. Experienced players are welcome, but we also specialize in teaching rookies how to play. Enjoy beer, wine, and coffee drinks as you enjoy the excitement of this gambler's game of skill. Remember, Monday evenings at 6:30 and then again at 9:30, poker at Main Street Crossing. If you live within 10 miles of Tomball, you have a new activity on Friday nights. It's live music at Main Street Crossing, located at 111 Main Street in Old Downtown Tomball. Although you can get a beer or wine, it's also a family-friendly place where the kids are very welcome. We make you this guarantee. The music is always great, and it's never too loud. The building is the finest and most striking piece of real estate in the Tomball area, and the food, drink, and Starbucks-style coffee service are the best you'll find anywhere. It's not expensive, but it sure is fun. And guess what? We're also playing free Texas Hold'em Tournament Poker on Friday nights. Go to www.mainstreetcrossing.com and come visit on Friday night. I guess Tomball has finally arrived. Okay, we're back. This is Rick Davis.
And Leah Learington.
And you're listening to The Things That Matter Most, where we talk about things that everyone's passionate about, but that matter a whole lot more than sports or politics. And we're going to continue our very interesting interview with Randy Alcorn, author of lots of different books, novels, and more serious nonfiction things. But we're talking to him specifically about his reflections because he wrote a book called Heaven that is all about heaven. And Leah and I decided that we wanted to spend this week reflecting on the comments that Barbara Walters and her guests made in the December special on heaven.
Right.
And so we're playing some of those clips and getting Randy, after all of his research on heaven, getting Randy to make comments. So,
right. Randy, and at the beginning of that special, Alan Siegel, professor at Columbia University, gave the following quote.
The important thing is how we behave here, that we treat everybody justly. It's really about reward and punishment and what we can expect for our good behavior.
Randy, that sounds like the quotes that Barbara had on her show from the Dalai Lama, the Muslims, and so many others. Your entrance into heaven depends on how you behave. How would you respond to that?
Well, I would say, you know, it's good that we think of doing good works and living a good life in a positive way. That's a great thing. But, of course, the Bible makes very clear it's not that it's unimportant to live a good life. It's that you can't really live a good life unless you're empowered with the Spirit of God as your heart and life is transformed, because we're sinners. Ephesians 2, you know, 8 through 10 that talks about by grace we've been saved through faith, that not of ourselves, the gift of God, not by works lest any man should boast. Then it goes right on to say, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So scripture is in favor of doing the good works, but it says let's get things in their proper order and realize that in order to really do good, you need to have your heart transformed. Doesn't mean that a person who doesn't know Christ can't ever do a good thing, but It does mean that those things cannot in any way earn our way to heaven. It's just one bad thing. He who offends, obeys the whole law but offends it in one point is guilty of all, James.
So
we need to be right with God.
So, Randy, you're saying that we can't really do things, really can't do good things without the Spirit of God indwelling us. But even after that happens, even when we do these good things, they're still not good enough to earn our way into heaven.
Exactly. Jesus earned our way to heaven. In other words, it's by his substitutionary atonement. It's the fact that he died on the cross for our sins, that he took our sin on himself, and he, as the perfect Son of God, paid the penalty for our sins, and that is the only basis upon which we can enter heaven, according to Scripture.
Well, you know, Randy, probably like you, I get into lots of spiritual conversations with people, and part of me probably still believes that evangelism is about talking to atheists, but the truth of the matter is, and actually this was mentioned on the Barbara Walters special, that 90% of people believe in God, and, you know, as a consequence, a lot of people believe in heaven. And really, when I now think about sharing my faith, it's talking to a lot of people who believe in God, some of whom even believe that Jesus is who the Bible claims he is, yet are confused that perhaps if they behave well enough, they can earn their way to heaven. I'm so surprised that that is so widespread.
That's right. What happens is we start thinking of heaven as the default destination, where you automatically go. And Scripture says that is not true. Hell is actually our default destination. Hell is where we all deserve to go, and it's only by the grace of Jesus that we can be delivered from hell as our destination as sinners to heaven as our destination, because we accept the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ.
Now,
and so that has to happen in order for us to go to heaven.
Now, Randy, I can just hear some of the people in our audience getting their, you're not being very tolerant and you're being very judgmental, alarms going off. And in fact, that was a comment and an exchange between someone who would agree with your view, with our views, in his conversation with Barbara Walters. Here's a quote from Ted Haggard, president of the Evangelical Association, who speaks for evangelical Christians, when he says,
what are the rules for entering heaven?
There is only one guaranteed way to go to heaven.
Which is?
According to the Scripture, that's through Jesus Christ.
But what if you're not born again?
Yeah, if you're not born again, then you don't have the assurance
of going to heaven.
Life.
If a person does not accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, does he go to hell?
Yes.
But what if the God is not Jesus Christ? What if it's a different God? Do they go to hell?
I think so.
You do?
Unfortunately.
Does God mean for you to be so judgmental?
Well, I don't mean to be judgmental, but there are certain things that are true. If you drink water, you'll be healthier. If you drink Drano, you won't. And so somebody may look at that and say, but I have a conviction that drinking Drano will be wonderful for me. Well, and I would be judgmental and probably narrow-minded and say, you know what, you really need to set aside the drinking of Drano and drink some water. I don't want to communicate a bad attitude or anything like that, but the issue is, this is a guarantee for eternal life.
As Barbara said, you know, many of this see this as narrow-minded and arrogant.
Well, sure. You know, Haggard clearly is claiming that the Christian view that a person must accept Christ as Savior to have eternal life is called narrow-minded and arrogant by some. But really, the truth is that truth is kind of narrow, you know? And what do you say to that, Randy?
Well, whenever I talk with somebody about this, which is frequently, I say, look, it would be very intolerant and very close-minded of me if I had made this up. In other words, if I just woke up one day and I said, you know, my way of believing is the only way to go to heaven, and I'm going to decide that Jesus Christ is the only way that you can go to heaven. But the thing is, I didn't make this up. In matter of fact, I believe in it by faith. If I was to form my own religion, and if I was making this up on the fly, I would be completely tolerant and say, well, everybody automatically goes to heaven. But, you know, and some people would think that would be a virtue on my part, but in actual fact, it's because I'm not holy enough. God is the one who says, Jesus Christ, Son of God, says, I am the way, the truth, the life. This is a definite article, not a way, a truth, a life, one among many. The way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. That's Jesus who said that. Now, I'm either going to accept that or reject it. If he's right, if he's not right, I'm not going to believe in him. I'm not going to follow him. But if he is right for me to follow him by faith, I have to accept his teaching on it. And I didn't make it up. Jesus is the one who made that claim. And if you think he's wrong, you're going to have to take it up with him.
Right.
Randy, if you aired your own TV special on heaven, what would you like your audience to walk away with?
Well, for one thing, I certainly the clarity of getting there on the basis of the merit of Jesus Christ, but also the wonder of continuity, the biblical teaching that we will, as redeemed beings, live on a new earth forever. I mean, that is a wonderful teaching of Scripture that is actually sadly neglected even in our evangelical churches, where we think only about the heaven we go to when we die, but that heaven, the theologians call the intermediate heaven, is a temporary place awaiting resurrection, the return of Christ, resurrection. Some believe in a 1,000-year millennial kingdom, some don't. But either way, the new earth is what Scripture teaches in Revelation 21 and 22, Isaiah 65, and lots of places in the Old Testament Proverbs, where we're going to live. There's going to be a tree of life. There's going to be fruit growing from it. We're going to eat and drink and sit down together in the kingdom. You know, the nations of the earth will enter the new Jerusalem, the kings of the nations of the earth. And it's just going to be a continuity greater, but a lot of the things that we love, but that will be done in much
done
more enjoyable
right.
ways without death and sin.
Yeah, well, that the broken things will be fixed.
Randy, I have a question. People of all stripes and all belief systems don't really object to a narrow definition of truth in almost any other area. Isn't that right? I mean, it's not uncommon to believe that, whatever, the moon is the moon and there's the moon and nobody doubts that it's there.
Snow
and it's dark
white.
On one side. Yeah, black is black and white is white, but it is
right.
in this one area that there seems to be this, dare I say it, intolerance for the narrow view of truth. Why do you think that is?
Well, you know, you look back historically. I mean, certainly in mathematics and science, there are certain things that you must believe. If you say that 2 plus 2 does not always equal 4, and really, if you feel strongly about it, 3 is okay and 5 is okay, it wouldn't just change our school system. It would change the way everything works. Cars wouldn't run. Computers wouldn't run. I mean, nothing would work if we didn't believe that there was some objective, there was an objective right answer, and then everything else everything else is a wrong answer.
Right.
You know, I mean, that's the nature of reality. That's the universe God has made. What I think is difficult for people is that they say, okay, but then I have to take by faith what the Bible says is true, and I'm not going to accept that because I want to kind of work my own way. What's true for me is true for me. What's true for you is true for you. Well, it doesn't work that way because it's the universe is not a democracy in which we all get a vote. God is God, and he says this is the way it is, and he's created the universe. And, you know, if we want to have some different rules, I guess we could go create our own universes. Oh, can't do that? Well, that's our problem.
Well, it's like we talked before. Truth is what corresponds to reality.
Exactly.
Now, Randy, the difference I see is that there is a great amount of confidence in, say, science and evidence. And it is not commonly known that there is a rational, logical, evidence-based approach to this topic. And to me, that is really what underlies when there are those who object to this narrow view of truth in this area. What really underlies that, I don't know that they think deeply enough to really realize what their problem is, but I think their problem is, how can you know, Rick or Randy
right.
or Lael, how can you be so sure? And this is one reason that I've been so interested in the evidence, because and am actually very comforted to be defending a faith system that is built on so much strong evidence. What do you say to that?
Exactly. I mean, if you go to Lee Strobel's book, Case for Christ, The Great Case for Faith,
and Josh Bell's
The Demands of Verdict, and all of the intelligent design stuff from Dembski and Philip Johnson, and Michael Behe and all of the others. I just would encourage people, seek that out. Don't be afraid of the truth. Embrace the truth. I mean, I've read books, and clearly you have too. I want to know what's true. I'm not afraid of the truth. God calls us to, the truth sets us free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I think we're in bondage to deceit, a lot of it self-deceit that says, well, okay, in the interest of being tolerant, I'll just go along with whatever my society says, and truth isn't real truth, and it doesn't matter, and it's whatever you believe. But that's irrational. And so we're not calling people to be irrational. We're calling them from being irrational and saying, let's get rational. Nebuchadnezzar
like
and Daniel said, you know, this is what he awoke. He came to his senses and recognized that God was God.
Right. Well, Randy, you mentioned Lee Strobel, and we were fortunate to have him on our show. And one thing he said has really stuck with me. He said that his view of faith is it is a step in the direction that the evidence already points. I thought that was really cool.
Well said.
I really like that.
I came to faith in Christ. I grew up in a non-Christian home. I came to faith in Christ in high school because it made sense to me, and my life as it was had not made sense to me.
Right.
That's
same with
why
me.
I came to Christ.
Yeah, same experience
that was
with me.
My faith was, this is the first thing that really makes sense. It has the ring of truth.
Hey, Randy, I'm down to a minute and a half, and this question will take up that whole minute and a half, I bet, so let me go ahead and go with it. Why do you believe as you do? What is the evidence or proof? Do we have proof? I don't know. But evidence that you have that your views on heaven, the Christian views, etc., correspond to reality, to ultimate reality?
Well, everything that I read, everything that I see in Scripture, not only has that subjective ring of truth to me, whereas many things, many claims that I've read of people who say they've died and gone to heaven, they've experienced this, that, and the other thing, a lot of those things don't ring true. Some of them may be true. I'm not sure. But I do have reason to believe what Scripture says, and part of it certainly comes down to the claims of Jesus Christ, what he said, who he claimed to be, the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection, the fact that these people were willing to die for something. People will lie sometimes, but to be willing to die for what they know is a lie is ridiculous. I mean, so I read that in Scripture, and I look at how the apostles continuously doubted. And so for these people whose instinct was to doubt, not to believe blindly, but to doubt, they had to be knocked over the head with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, Thomas wouldn't believe it even when 11 other guys are saying it's true, it's definitely true. He wouldn't believe it, and Jesus revealed himself to him. And so I think our faith is grounded on something, the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection, that is something that you know, has an objectivity. But also, I think it's true that in placing my faith in Jesus Christ, I have since seen much confirmation of that reality. And I do know Jesus Christ. And I will say that he is my best friend. And you can call that subjective. You can call it my imagination. But I can tell you this. He has changed my life. And anyone who knows me, anyone who knew me when I was growing up, will tell you that my life has radically changed. And he's the one that changed it.
Okay. And that's the challenge we give to our audience. You may not think Jesus is real, but if he is alive and a living and powerful person, then you can put him to the test. Just say, Jesus, if you're alive and real, show me.
Great comment.
That's right.
Okay, Randy, well, we could go on for a long time. It's very interesting. Great book, great conversation. Thank you for your comments on the things that Barbara Walters brought up in her TV special. And so thanks again for your time.
We'll look forward
you're
to having
welcome.
You back
good
again.
To be with you. Thanks.
Okay. Bye. Okay, Randy. Bye.
Bye.
This is AM 700 KSEV The Voice, the things that matter most. Leah Larrington, Rick Davis will be back in a moment. At 7 p.m. on Sunday evenings at Main Street Crossing in downtown Tomball, a group gathers to grill hot dogs, listen to live music and a spoken message from Aaron Edwards, and even drink a little beer from time to time. Is it church? Well, it's a little like church in that we meet on Sundays and we do have a spiritual focus. But church with beer? You gotta be kidding. But whatever you want to call it, it's worth checking out. 7 p.m. on Sundays at Main Street Crossing in old downtown Tomball. Go to www.mainstreetcrossing.com.
Homemade Houston, a Greater Houston Builders Association nonprofit organization, partners with local housing industry leaders who donate time and money to construct dignified housing for homeless families and individuals. Homemade Houston is a chapter of Homemade America, the nation's largest provider of transitional housing for the temporarily homeless. Please join us as we take this step toward rebuilding lives and eliminating homelessness in Houston. Visit us online at homeaidhouston.org.
We're back. This is Rick Davis.
And Leah Larrington.
And you are listening to The Things That Matter Most, where we talk about things that everyone is passionate about, but that matter a whole lot more than sports or politics. Sunday mornings at 9, we broadcast this show live from Main Street Crossing on Main Street in old downtown Tomball. And each week, we bring you a different spiritual perspective or hot topic. Whether our guest is a humanist or a Hindu, whether our topic is a new movie or an age-old dilemma, our purpose is always the same, to bring you solid evidence to help you, our listeners, to figure out for yourselves what you think is true and what is not about the most important questions of life.
And if you heard part of the show and might like to hear more, you're welcome to visit our website, thethingsthatmattermost.org, where you can go to the gallery archives page and listen to the whole show or download it to your MP3 player or listen to any of our previous great shows.
Exactly.
So, well, Rick, it appears from what we've heard from Randy, what we've heard from the Barbara Walters special on heaven, that most people believe in an afterlife, 9 out of 10. How do you think that God decides how to open that door to welcome people into his heaven?
Well, Leah, as you know, I've studied this topic hard. My life is really a long journey trying to figure out the answer to these questions.
Right.
And where I've arrived is very similar, perhaps exactly the same, to where Randy Alcorn arrived. My belief is that there is a God, and he is so perfectly good that he can't accept any sin, any imperfection. And since we can't be perfect, but he does want us in heaven, he came up with another way for us to be acceptable to him. And it kind of goes like this. When he set up creation, he set it up so that he himself could come into his creation, become a man, live perfectly as Jesus did, then sacrifice himself as a payment for all the sin of mankind. Then that perfection could be applied to any human being who would ask that it would be applied to him or her. It's kind of like we can be clothed in his perfectness. So it's not by behaving, in my view, that we can enter heaven, but by asking for this free gift that God offers.
But Rick, so many people believe that God puts our good deeds on one side of the scale and our bad ones on the other, and then lets the people who are mostly good into heaven. How did you come up with the idea of this other way? Could all those people be wrong?
Well, through my studies, Lael, I've come to believe that and I'm not one of those park your brain at the door guys, but I came to believe that the Bible is true, so I went to find out what the Bible said, and here is a couple things that it says. In the book of John, it says, God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted, and I think that's the key word, acquitted. Mm-hmm. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. So there's a verse that talks about this idea of asking or trusting or kind of placing your bet that you can get covered, you can get all of your sin covered. Okay, and then another verse is in the book of Ephesians. It says, now God has us where he wants us with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. And then, Lael, the last story that I'd like to share, because you asked me the question, where did I get this idea that we can't work our way? And I said, I got it from the Bible. Well, I'll tell a real quick story from the Bible, and that is where Jesus meets this woman, and actually it's at a well, and so the topic of water comes up. And in the conversation that he has, it comes out that she is a quote-unquote immoral woman. She's had five husbands, and the man that she's living with currently isn't even her husband. And so here we have a person that's obviously violated morality. I mean, depending on your views, this is the biblical view is that this is immorality. And But Jesus doesn't say to her, well, okay, cut that out and you can go to heaven. What he says is, if you had only asked me, I would have given you living water that you would never thirst again. He makes no reference in this passage to going and behaving.
That reminds me of a comment that Barbara Walters made in the Chronicle about her special. She says, here we are at a time when we're so technically oriented and we have a bigger and bigger spiritual need.
Well, we really do.
Yeah.
We really do. I think a lot of people feel it. I think a lot of people bury it, but I think it's there for either all of us or almost all of us.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, Lael, I've got a question for you. We've heard Randy's response. What was your response to Barbara Walters' special on heaven? Do you feel like the special was even-handed? Did you detect any bias?
Well, even the Chronicle noticed how the evangelical Christians came off looking like the Islamic jihadists. I think there was a certain bias that came across from the way Barbara maybe felt about things. And who knows what's lying on the cutting room floor. But I would say that my main takeaway from the program was that our eternal life in heaven is not mainly about enjoying a place, but a person. Can you imagine a special interviewing all these different people who were planning to go on an extended trip with the president or this their most favorite sports star or person, and all the discussion being about the hotels they were going to stay in and the food that they were going to eat, more than being with the president and sharing his conversations and challenges together, or delighting in a sports star's locker room, more than enjoying his or her companionship over dinner or maybe at a fantasy sports camp. Jesus' words reported by his most loved and trusted disciple in John 17:3 were this: and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you've sent.
So do you think the main thing in heaven is enjoying a person, not a place?
Absolutely. And the place is real, as we talked about, but the privilege of knowing is far greater than enjoying a place. Not that we choose to be in a place, but we choose to know a person. And if we choose not to know or seek God now, then I think that hell is just an extension of that choice.
Great. Great comments. Well, Lael, that wraps up another show. But as always, before we leave, I'd like to say this to you, our listeners. You're getting ready to go into another busy week full of all the day-to-day matters that consume our attention. But if you do a great job with your daily life, but you don't get it right on the most important questions of life, in the big scheme of things, your life may not add up to what you had hoped. There is such a thing as objective truth, and you can find it if you look. So remember, until we meet again, never let yourself get so busy that you don't take time to think about the things that matter most.
And visit us on our website, www.thethingsthatmattermost.org. This is Rick Davis and Lael Arrington. We'll see you next week.
If you're thinking about it, we